Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
This morning, I want to speak on the topic of momentum, and I want to start off with a scripture from Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. A yoke, this is borrowed from a farming term, and a yoke was a piece of wood which was put over some oxen, and they used it to plow the fields. It's borrowed from a farming term. And if you're a young man in this place, then this is talking to you. If you're a young woman, you probably get off. So I'm sure there's another scripture for you somewhere. But no, I think it's applying to young people in general. It's applying to youth. And I want to read this this observation. This was from somebody who's traveling through the East and as an eyewitness was able to see what it was like for a farmer to work with oxen from a young age. I had frequent opportunities, he says, of witnessing the conduct of oxen when for the first time they were put into a yoke. They generally made a struggle for freedom, repeatedly breaking the yoke and attempting to make their escape. At other times, the oxen would lie down on their side or back and do so in defiance to their trainers. They were, even though the trainers were lashing them with whips. Sometimes, from pity to the animal, I would interfere. I'd beg them, don't be so cruel. Cruel, they would say. It is mercy, for if we do not conquer him now, he will require to be beaten all of his life. Cruel, they would say. It is for mercy, for if we do not conquer him now, he will require to be beaten all his life. What this man was observing was the breaking in of oxen, and what he learned was that if this didn't happen while they were young, then they wouldn't learn how to carry a load and pull a load, and so for the remainder of their life, they would have to be, you know, goaded and beaten in order to do this. And if that didn't work, then they got to graze and eat grass in the field, and we all know what happens to cows that graze and eat grass in the field, right? We eat them. So it was for the benefit of the oxen that it was broken in from a young age, because it had to learn not only to walk in a line and in order and listen and obey, but it actually had to learn how to carry a load. And I think what this scripture is trying to say, Lamentations 3 verse 27, if we can have that up again, it is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. What it's saying is, while you're young, it's good to learn to carry responsibility. It's good to learn to follow God. It's good to learn habits in your life while you're younger, because when you're older, those things will be foundations to you. And so, there's a saying, what you don't learn in your 20s, what you don't learn in your teens comes back to find you in your 20s. Or some people might know it as what you don't learn in your 20s comes back to find you in your 30s. Or what you don't learn in your 30s comes back to find you in your 40s. Or so on and so forth. Because I think that cycles and life cycles repeat themselves until we get them inside of us. It's like we'll keep facing the same problems, and we just think, man, I'm facing this same problem, not realizing that it's because we never learned the first time. So all our life, it feels like we're being beaten, when if we just learned the first time round, it would have been so much easier to learn that foundation. But we're not old dogs that can't learn new tricks, and God wants to grow us, I believe. God wants to, we can learn any time. And it doesn't matter what stage of life we're at, but the benefit for young people is to learn these things while you're young. Do this while you're young, because these habits in your life, and God has a way of doing this. God has a process that he puts us on in order to teach us, to sort of break us in a little bit. And I was trying to think of an analogy or a story, and I thought of one that best describes this from a couple of years ago. And my friend and I, we wanted to make some ginger beer. We wanted to brew our own ginger beer. And this was before YouTube and online tutorials and social media. So like, I had no idea what we were doing. So I was relying on my friend to know what we were doing, who was relying on his dad to know what we were doing, who was relying on a childhood memory of him making the stuff. So, I mean, from the beginning, it wasn't going to work, right? But we were like, how hard can it be? So we get this, for those of you who know anything about making ginger beer, brewing of any sort, this is going to be just a hideous, you know, you're going to be cringing as you hear this story, but it starts off, we have to make a batch, we have to make a bacteria, and so we get some ginger, we get some sugar, I think we get some a raisin and some water, and we put all the stuff together, and this like plant-like substance starts living, and that's what you take to make the ginger beer out of. So we start with making this batch, and then what you do, you have to put it into bottles and leave it to ferment over time, and that's what gives it the sort of zing that when you drink ginger beer. And so we thought, this, you know, how hard can it be? So we're like, well, let's get some bottles to ferment it in. So we found some I'm not sure if you're familiar with let me try and pronounce this. Grolsch. Yeah, Grolsch is actually not the correct pronunciation. Grolsch is actually the English word. It's a Dutch beer. Do we have Anna here? Is Grolsch. There you go. So the Dutch make this beer called Grolsch, and the way it works is that these bottles, they have these kind of lids. You know the flip-top lock lids, right, which is totally the wrong bottle to use if you're brewing anything. But we didn't know that, and we found out why. So we put all the stuff in these bottles. We closed the lids, and we put them in a hot water cupboard. And we were like, you know, apparently it used to be a dry area, and, you know. And we put them in a hot water cupboard, and over the next couple of days, you know, we keep hearing these noises, and we're like, dude, what is that sound? We have no idea. Well, one day my friend comes to find me. His name is Josh. Some of you might know Josh Miller. There's many stories I could tell you of me and Josh doing things that weren't the greatest or brightest. And but this particular time, Josh came and found me. He said, you need to come and see this. So I go to the hot water cupboard, and there's like glass everywhere. And like down the sides of the wall, there's like dripping with ginger beer and you know, this sappy stuff. And there's a couple of bottles just left sitting there, and they've got this lid on them, right? So I you don't know what's gonna happen. So I was like, oh man, we've got to release the pressure. We've got to release the pressure. So I get the lid, and I discovered something really interesting. When there's so much pressure, the way these bottles work, if I've got some water here and I flick this open, it's very easy. But when there's pressure, what it does is it pushes the lid up and locks this mechanism in place. So it becomes really, really tight, but it maintains the seal. So the pressure's building up, but the lid's getting tighter. So I got to open it. I'm like, man, that's really hard. So and I'm like, man, I'm there for like a minute. Like, this is really hard. And finally, boom. And I think it was less than a second before the bottle was completely dry inside. And I was totally wet. And I was covered in this ginger beer. And I looked at the remaining, bottles that were sitting there, and realized I had some time bombs, and closed the door and waited for a few days. Popped in, have they gone yet? No. just to stay safe. But I've kind of I learned something through that analogy there. And a couple of years ago, I changed my role here to assistant pastor. I was youth pastor, and I changed my role to assistant pastor. And at the time, I took on a lot of roles that I wasn't really qualified for or didn't really know what I was doing. And I later found out that, man, people study and go to university to do some of these things. And one of the roles I took on was, we were helping renovate this auditorium and project management and different contractors. And I had no idea. I'd never dealt with like a contractor in my life. So I didn't know they usually run like 3 months behind schedule. So, you know, I'm fumbling and finding things out. And at the same time, I'm in charge now of the Sunday morning volunteers and the operations teams and the production teams. And so that our volunteers know what they're doing, when they're doing it, how to get involved in teams. And I didn't realize that like event management was something that people studied. I sort of just ran a youth group and figured the more sugar, the better. And now I was like, I actually have to think about this. And it became a very stressful time. Because now I was dealing with things that I'd never had to manage before. And the pressure felt huge. And I kind of think of this bottle top, and I think that this bottle top perfectly explains what it felt like to me when the role first started. Was it was like the bigger the pressure was growing, the tighter the lid was becoming, and the less I felt I could escape. And I think we've all been there in various forms or another when pressure's building up in our life, and we're thinking, man, I didn't sign up for this. Like, I want out of this. Like, I was signed up to be assistant pastor, you know? I didn't sign up for pressure. And yet, as pressure grows, the lid gets tighter, and it's like, I'm actually finding that there's less oxygen here. I'm finding it hard to breathe. I'm finding it hard to cope. And I know at the same time, Simon has shared that he too was feeling a lot of pressure and stress from the role, and it was affecting his health. And I was thinking, what happened through that process was that I learned that pressure was God's way of breaking the oxen in. That pressure and God creating a mechanism that locks us into pressure is His way of helping us grow, because I love my role. I was telling my wife what I was going to share, and she said, "Sounds like you hate your job." I was like, no, I love my job. And I love my job, I do. And the reason why is because as this was happening to me, because of past experiences, I knew what was happening. And I actually love a job with pressure now. I love a job that I start to feel like the walls are closing in. Like I'm hemmed in on every side, like there's a to-do list in front of me and a not-done list behind me, right? You know what I'm saying? There's like people either side, and it feels like you're in a place, if I could describe it, like the heavens are like bronze. You know what I'm saying? Like you're trying to live your faith out and you're trying to connect with God, but all that's going through your head is all the things you haven't done, all the things you need to do, and how it's so unfair and it's so unjust, and you shouldn't be in this place. And it's not like I should be doing better things right now than worrying about all these things that are so not important, but yet they seem to crowd out my world in that time. And yet there's some truth to that, because God didn't make us to live in bottles, right? We were never supposed to live inside the bottle. And if you think of a pressure cooker, what a pressure cooker does is it creates an environment where food is cooked, and the pressure is built up and the humidity is built up. And so the food is not just, in a heated environment, but the pressure causes the moisture in the air to push its way into the meat. It pushes its way into the meat so that it cooks from the inside, and the result is that when you release the pressure, when it comes time to release the pressure, because God is the one who knows how and when to release the pressure, not you, when God releases that pressure, there's a tenderness, there's a flavor that can't be achieved if you had just skipped that whole process, if you were either raw meat or just chucked in the oven. And God wants us to be in that environment, and He wants to trap us in that environment so we can't get out. And I think part of the issue that we can have is we become escape artists in this time. We're like, whatever I can do to get out of this tight, confined space, I'm going to do. And listen, there's only one way that you can get out of the bottle yourself. And it's quite simple. It's to die. And I don't mean physically, because the very fact that there's something brewing in the bottle only happens because there's a something alive in the bottle. Listen to this. We want to read a scripture here. Listen to this. This is from Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Let's have this on the screen. But that's not all. This is Paul the apostle writing to the early church, and he's writing them to coach them, to give them some training. And he says, but that's not all. We gladly suffer because we know that suffering helps us to endure. And endurance builds character, which gives us hope. That will never disappoint us. All of this happens because God has given us the Holy Spirit who fills our hearts with His love. All of this happens. All of this happens because God has given us the Holy Spirit. Now, you might be there today and you don't know God. You don't believe in Jesus, or maybe you're on a journey and you're thinking, Matt, these things apply to my life, but I'm not a believer. I'm not following Jesus. And I think there is an interesting thing, because what I'm talking about actually is a human thing. This happens to everyone. This happens to everyone. It doesn't matter if you believe in Jesus or not. But the difference is, when we're born again, that God, it says that we become His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works. And so the difference that happens when we're a believer is that God comes into this sort of phenomena that's already happening to every human everywhere. You're not the only one, right? It's easy to look out of the glass and think, they have it so much better. But we don't know that. Everybody goes through this. And so they say that, I heard it recently, a chaplaincy organization said every 7 years somebody goes through a crisis. Every 7 years we go through a crisis. Every 7 years. If you're thinking, it's been 7 years, it's been pretty good, don't worry, it's just an average. Some of you are like, man, I've had 7 crises in 1 year. Like, but we also, everybody goes through these pressure environments. And what happens for the believer is God partners with us in this. And He says, okay, this is what's happening. I'm going to be with you in this, and I'm going to coach you through this so that something great happens. And all of this all of this happens because God has given us the Holy Spirit. See, the very fact that we're trapped and can't escape is because something is alive within inside of us, and God's working in us. And if there's no life inside of us, it becomes easy to escape the process. This is so true. This is so true. It's so hard to get out of these pressure environments unless we abandon the Holy Spirit who's in us. So the only way we can get out is we let part of our life die. We have to leave the call of God. We have to say, you know, God, I know you're doing something, but right now this is too much. I'm taking control of my life again. This has got to stop. You know, all God requires for you to do is to hang in there, because He knows how much you can handle. He's not a bad ginger beer brewer. He's not going to let you explode, right? I would totally let you explode. But God wouldn't. God wouldn't, because He's good. And I think the very fact that we get trapped in this pressure is because there's something that God's working in us, because He has a purpose. See, if you don't know God, and again, this to try and explain for those who might not, if you don't know God, it's like you have potential, you have giftings, you have abilities, and life is a journey, and you can make out of it what you want. When we give our lives to Jesus, there's this inner conviction within us that there's something greater we're living for, and that supersedes everything, absolutely everything. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which He has prepared for us. There's something now that we're living for. And if we forget what we're living for, then we begin to die inside. There's no point in going through the pressure if there's no goal. And my generation, especially millennials and the Gen Z coming up, we have this idea that life is what you make it. And I think there's a truth to that, but I also think that God has purpose for every life. God has purpose for every life. He has something for you to do with the gifts that He's given you, and He wants to lead you to your maturity and your maximum potential, and He has to break you in. He has to take you through pressure environments in order for that to happen. It's not going to happen otherwise. So if you skip that procedure, what's going to happen is God's going to open the bottle, God's going to open the pressure cooker, and like nothing's going to be inside. Nothing of any worth is going to be inside. So you want to be ready so that when God pops the lid with an opportunity, He leads you into somebody offers you a job role that you are hoping for, you never had, there's maybe a relationship breakdown, and somebody comes to you and just wants to bring amends to that. And God brings things into order in your life to make this thing happen. It's like it's your way out of the pressure. It's your solution. It's the thing that's going to help and grow you. Then when that happens, you're not ready because you didn't go through the process. And so you completely miss what God was trying to lead you onto, because you were more concerned with your life and your ways and your habits and your stuff. God's like, you need to see you have purpose. You need to see your purpose. You need to see what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life, what He's leading you towards, so that you can be okay with being in a pressured environment. So that you can be okay with being in a pressured environment. You guys good? The word this morning is momentum, that I felt like encapsulates what I'm trying to say this morning. And the word momentum in the dictionary means to move with, I think it's impetus or something, which I didn't know what that meant, so I looked it up in the dictionary too. And it broke it down into even smaller words, which was good. And those words were to move with force and energy. To move with force and energy. See, and while we're pressured, it doesn't feel like we have much force and energy. It's like we're in this environment and everything's coming on all sides, and we just feel flat as a pancake, like, God, why are you doing this to me? And remember what I said, God's not doing this to you. This is life. This happens to everyone. It's just that now God's partnering with you and locking you in this environment. Dare you escape and have to be beaten for the rest of your life, right? He doesn't want you to be in that place, so He's keeping you here, and you're like, God, why is this happening? And you don't feel you've got any energy, you don't feel you've got any momentum in your life, it's just the drudgery of day after day after day. But the thing is, when pressure is released, momentum comes out. If you want to fire a bullet, you have to put it in a case in a very small chamber in order for it to go somewhere. If it's not put in a small, pressurized environment, it's not going to go anywhere. I don't know about you, but I don't like being in places where it feels like I'm being hemmed in for every side and I don't have a say and I'm out of control. But unless I go to that place, I won't go anywhere. I'm not going to go anywhere. What's God going to use me for? What's my purpose? What's my point? I've got to allow God to take me into workplaces, into relationship problems, into family problems. I've got to go to the complexities of life and be okay with being uncomfortable so that God can take me somewhere and make something out of those environments. There's a comedian, Ricky Gervais, a British guy, and I'm fascinated with comedians. Like part of what I do here is public speaking, and I'm always looking to be a better public speaker, be a better communicator, and some of the best communicators in the world are comedians. So I love, you know, watching comedians, how they do their thing. And I was watching this interview with Ricky Gervais, and he was talking about his first BAFTA. For those of you who don't know Ricky Gervais, he started a program called The Office back in the early 2000s. He'd done three series, and nothing, it was a mockumentary about working in this mundane, boring office with all these weird personalities and, you know, just complete comedy and making light of all the hard challenges and things like that. And you're watching it and you're like, is this real or is this like a joke? And of course, The American Office sort of made it more famous and went for more series. But Ricky does this when he's, I think, in his late 30s, and he's 41 years old. He wins a BAFTA, and he's sitting, a BAFTA is the basically the highest British award you can get for film and TV, and he's sitting in his lounge with his partner, and Jess, and he says, man, why didn't I do this when I was younger? Well, you know, like, this is like the highlight of my life, why didn't I do this when I was younger? And she replies, and I want to read what she says, because I thought this was really interesting. Ricky says, why didn't I do this earlier? And sorry, it's Jane. Jane says, because you wouldn't be any good at it. And then Ricky makes this point in the interview that I thought was interesting. He said, you have to live a real life to write about real life. And what he was saying is, look, I had to work in an office that I hated to write a comedy about an office that I hated. I had to work 9 to 5 and get paid pittance in order to write about people who live in an office from 9 to 5 and get paid pittance. Like, I can't just skip that and get to the BAFTA. I have to go through this life process. And I was thinking about this, and Ricky is... you know, just total atheist, hates Christians, and yet he's been through this process that is unique to all humankind. And he gets it. And I think the difference for us is God wants to partner with this, and while you're in that environment that feels pressurized, and you're like, why do I have to go through this? You can hear the voice of Ricky saying, because you can't write about this unless you've been through this. You can't do anything with this, and what God wants to do at the right time is to bring your pressure into a prize. But you can't just fast forward and get the prize. You can't just walk in and be like, God, I'm going to be the best thing that's ever happened to Whangarei. You know? All right, that's great. How are we going to do that? Well, I'm going to get paid heaps. People are going to love me. You know, it doesn't work like that. You've actually got to be in an environment where God can work on you, and it's not a one-off thing. Isn't it like out of the frying pan into the fire? It's like one thing after the next, and we're like, God, when's this process finished? I want it to end. Listen, it's not going to end. If you're alive and God's fermenting what He's doing inside of you, you're always going to be alive. The Holy Spirit's always going to be doing something inside of you, and that's always going to be happening. Don't look for the escape. Listen to this, listen to this. There's a prophet, Jeremiah. I want to read this to you. Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 12. Yeah, this is, here we go. Jeremiah. And this is, I just want to give you some context before I read this out. Jeremiah is a prophet to the nation of Judah. And it's at a time when Judah is really not doing very well. And God calls him. There's no mention of other prophets that he raises up in his time. God calls him and says, you are it. You are my voice to this nation. So what you say, you know, that there's nobody else. You are my vessel. If I speak it to you, you better say it. So Jeremiah is like, that's sweet, no problem. And then God says something, he's like, ooh, I can't say that. And I was trying to think of it in modern terms, and it's kind of like, you know, saying something on social media. Like when, I don't know if you've tried having an opinion on social media. It's a very dangerous thing to have on social media. But I don't know if you've tried having an opinion, and you know, you just get shot down. And I can just imagine Jeremiah sitting, you know, on his smartphone or whatever, and you know, there's these accounts, there's these other people, and there's many false prophets in Judah, and coming with all these messages. So there's all these people on social media with all these followers, you know, like millions of followers, and God's like, Jeremiah, open an account. So he opens up an account, and he gets one follower. He's like, all right, now I want you to say something. He's like, God, what are you doing? Nobody is going to listen to me. And then God says, I want you to say, you know, something controversial like, I don't know, you can't be a weightlifter and then go and compete as a woman and then come back to be a man. I don't know, something controversial. And Jeremiah's like, in this day and age, I can't say that. I've only got one follower. Look at all these other people. This is so unfair. How am I going to compete against them? I'm not going to be able to compete against all these people. My opinion is just completely the opposite of all these people. And God says, well, just post it as a meme, you know? And he's like, oh. And he complains. And this is, then we pick up this verse. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. Jeremiah, if you get tired in a race against people, how can you possibly run against horses? If you fall in open fields, what will happen in the forest along the Jordan River? This is what David C. Egner says, who writes for Daily Bread Devotional. In the Olympic Games, the greatest runners in the world compete for gold medals. Long before the final race, competitions are held in countries throughout the world to weed out those who are not fast enough to compete. At the Olympic Games, the fastest of the fast qualify for the final competition. The prophet Jeremiah was also involved in a fierce competition with false prophets and wicked priests of his day. He became so discouraged in his competition that he asked the Lord, "How come these guys are winning? How come these guys have a bigger voice than me? How come they have more influence?" That's when God said to Jeremiah, in essence, Jeremiah, the competition has just begun. Like, this is the early stages. So far, you've been dealing with minor issues. Weightlifting men who are women going back to being men is a minor issue. That makes no sense if you haven't been following the news. So far, you've been dealing with minor issues. That is, running with men. How will you handle it when the really tough stuff comes? Contending with horses. Perhaps you've run into some difficulty, your boss, an illness, conflicts in your church. You've pleaded with God for relief. But he may have said in response, toughen up, dig in, it may get worse. When he asks you to run with horses, he will be with you to strengthen and sustain you, because that's what God does. Wow. Wow. That's what he does. Good. I think in order to have momentum, if we want to run, if we want to have momentum, energy, if we want to have force, if we want to do anything of worth in this life, we need to realize that the pressure cooker we're in is only going to get bigger as we get bigger. That God's wanting to lead us from our immaturity and our selfishness and our self-focusedness, and he wants to take that and he wants to grow us, give us momentum so that we can do things that aren't even possible, like running with horses. How can a man race against a horse? How can you do that? They're so fast. That's what God does. He takes us into environments where we're pressured. He locks us in those places so that we can't escape. Then at the right time, he lets us out, and we've grown and we've become bigger and better people towards our purpose and our potential. But if we don't go through that process, we don't get momentum. We don't get force, and we don't get energy. If what you don't learn in your youth, will come to find you in your 20s. We've got to learn now so that we don't have to go through the process later. God has other stuff for us later. And this process isn't going to end because God's taking us and leading us somewhere. God's given us purpose. I don't know if you wake up in the morning, you're like, man, what is my purpose? Why am I awake today? What is my goal and objective? And if you don't have one, maybe you've died inside. Maybe there's a part of you that's dead inside. And I want you to hear me with this, that the Bible says faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Jesus gives the analogy when he's talking about the Jewish people in Israel of his day, and he's saying, look, God's going to come and he's going to look and he's going to look for fruit. He's going to look for fruit on the tree, and if there is no fruit, he's going to go, oh, well, it must be dead. And if it's dead, he's going to cut that thing off and throw it in the fire. I'm just concerned of what happens when we're dead. When we've given up this process. When nothing's happening in our life, when we don't have purpose, and we're like, God, why am I even here? Because you won't produce fruit if you're living like that. And you know what you can do? You can just start somewhere. Faith without works is dead. Just start doing some work. Start doing something and putting feet to your faith. Nobody can do that for you. You know, part of my role here, I said earlier on, is getting volunteers involved in this place. And when I first started doing it, there was all these things we wanted to do. And I was like, we know we need manpower to do this. And so my thinking was, if I can get people involved, then we can accomplish the dream. And that's how I led. And that's how I led when I was doing youth. That's how I led when I started assistant pastor. But I very quickly learned that sort of wasn't working. And there's a couple of reasons, because people were like, you know, I can't commit, I can't do this, and I'd have to be, oh, okay. Or there'd be various reasons, or you know, people would feel like I was using them, and in a sense I was. But what I started to realize as this role has gone on is that opportunities to serve aren't there for us, they're there for you. Because if you're not doing anything, then you're not growing. And nothing is going to bring you alive more. And that's why we have this growth track in our church, which is the Next Steps course to get you involved with us. If you haven't been baptized, we hold baptisms every month. Then we have connect groups because we think relationship is important for you. And then we have serve teams because we think serving is important for you. When I was in Scotland, I went to this church for a very short period of time. The reason why it was a short period of time is because I had to get on a bus and then a boat and then a train to get to church. And by the time I arrived there, the service was starting. So I said to them one day, I said, look, I want to help serve. And they said, well, can you help set up? We need somebody to set up chairs before the service. Like, that's pretty much the only thing we have available at the moment. And I was like, I'd love to, but I can't get here early enough with the public transport. And they said, okay, we don't have anything else for you to do. And so I went and found another church. Because I was like, I need to do something. And I don't know what you're doing with your faith. I don't know where your faith's at, but you need to do something. And if you're not a follower of Jesus and you're like, how does this apply to me? You need to understand, you need to not live for yourself. You need to live for other people. You need to think outside, and you need to get outside yourself. See, when pressure builds up, the first thing we do is forget about other people and we think about us. Oh, poor me. It's so hard. And God's like, I need to break you out of that mindset. And the only way to break you out is to keep you in your pressure environment. You need to get to the place where you realize the number one thing you can do to improve yourself is to help other people. Isn't it a great thought that some of your best days are ahead of you? Saw that in a plaque in Mitre 10. We will only gain momentum by walking through pressure. God wants us to grow bigger than our pressure environments. God wants us to walk in greater purpose than we can see now. God wants us to do it with Him.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.